Thank you for the opportunity to be with you today and to be able to break the bread of life together with you today. It is always a joy and a privilege to be able to come to Maston Lake Road. And again, I say to all of you that Mary wanted me to give all of you her love and her best regards. And I would also do that for our daughter Maria as well. I would say that I always get a spark from being here, but that probably don't sound right, but I do because of the sparks that work among you, and for what a great encouragement they always are to us. I forgot to share with you that if you do not get our newsletter, and you would like to get our newsletter, please give Sister Sparks your name and address with a zip code, and we will put you on the mailing list. You'll get that to me before I leave and go to Murfreesboro, Tennessee after our worship this morning. One of the things that Mary and I do not get enough of is time to be with our children, to be with our grandchildren, and nowadays to be with our great-grandchildren, five of those great-grandsons. We just do not get enough time for that. But tonight, I'll be able to get the time to be with one of our granddaughters there in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and look forward to that. If you have your Bibles or your iPad or whatever, be turning to Isaiah 61. In Isaiah chapter 61, and I thought about this theme of our reporting this year, and also what you'll be doing this Saturday. I think you're doing something that many congregations in America are going to be doing, I believe, this Saturday. Am I right? I have heard that in other places where I have been. What a wonderful opportunity. I hope and pray, and I believe that your weather is supposed to be a little bit cooler. But I hope and pray that if you're able to walk and to get out, that you will participate in this. Because what a wonderful opportunity to be able to start the process of sharing the good tidings with other people. In Isaiah chapter 61, in verses 1 to 3, in verse number 1, "And the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings." And so it may be in this way, this Saturday, that you'll be able to turn someone in the direction of the church and those good tidings. Do not say in your mind, "The church has been here for so many years, and they've had many opportunities." You're living in an area where there are probably radio programs, where there are TV programs, but you have an opportunity to share the good tidings in a very personable way yourself, in going and knocking on doors and giving out literature. I'm always touched by verses 1 to 3, because in Isaiah 61 and in verses 1 to 3 is what we're all about. That is, sharing or preaching, making a proclamation of the good tidings. And in verses 1, 2, and 3, Isaiah is prophesying of the coming of the Anointed One of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Himself will later refer to this passage. And really, in this passage, we see why we even exist, to make a proclamation, in some way do our part in proclaiming the glad tidings. And when we do, we're able to, number one, heal the brokenhearted. That's what verse 1 says. Number 2, that glad tidings will bring freedom or liberty. In verse number 2, Isaiah prophesying of the coming of the Anointed One, Jesus Christ, and His good news, His glad tidings, says that it will give comfort to those that mourn. And in verse number 3, that this glad tiding will console those who are hurting, those who mourn. And also, it will give them beauty. Now let's look at each one of these personally. Number 1, the glad tidings is able to heal the brokenhearted. Think about it. You cannot look at the news on the TV. You cannot listen to the radio and the news on the radio, or pick up a newspaper or look at the newspaper on your computer or iPad when you know that there are many people that are brokenhearted. And isn't it wonderful that Isaiah, 500-600 years before it ever happens, speaks of Jesus, the Anointed One, and how that through His coming and the good tidings of His and our message, we can heal the brokenhearted. In Psalms 147 and verse number 3, Psalms 147 and verse number 3, the psalmist wrote this: He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. You know, if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never put on Jesus Christ in baptism, you have never obeyed the good tidings, boy, what you're missing. You are missing having the Lord to heal your broken heart and to really bind up your wounds. And I cannot say that without really thinking about the story of the Samaritan. Sometimes we rightfully call him the Good Samaritan, because he was good. He was a good man that cared about others. And how that in a physical way, on that occasion, he took this man that was wounded and he bound up his wounds. He was a loving, caring, good Samaritan man. And we can be that way too. As children of God, as Christians today, we can take those that are brokenhearted and we can bind up their wounds. In Acts 28 and verse number 27, Acts 28 and verse number 27, Luke would record this: For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, the Lord says, so that I may heal them or bind up their wounds. You know, one thing we can know, that Jesus Christ desires to bind up the wounds and those that have a broken heart. And we can help in that. We can be His instruments, and we can go forth, and we can, through the gospel, the glad tidings. I always think about what a honor and a privilege that it is. What an honor and a privilege we that Christians have, in some way, giving out a tract, enrolling somebody in a Bible course, Funda course, being friendly and smiling, and encouraging others to hear the good tidings of Jesus Christ. We can bind up their wounds. We can heal their broken heart. I was over in Northwest Alabama a couple of weeks ago. And right before services, I had the time to stop and go into what we say a filling station, a gas station. But now it's more like a convenience store. And I went in because I wanted a Diet Coke. And I went in, and the lady behind the counter, tears were running down and dropping off of her cheeks. And I said, "Oh, Robert," to myself, "here is someone that is hurting because of some reason." Went back and got the Diet Coke, came back, and I hid within my coat, as I often do, a tract pack. And I pulled it out and I said to her, "Ma'am, I hope you don't mind, and I hope that I'm not being too forward, but I want you to know that it appears like you are brokenhearted. You're hurting over something." And she said, "You don't know how much. Thank you for speaking to me and saying something." I said, "I want to give you this tract packet." And it was a tract that many of you know. When we lost our beloved son, Steve Martin, I sat down and wrote a tract on hurting and being brokenhearted. And I said, "Here's a tract that I wrote when we lost our oldest son at 39 years of age." And I had to get out of there in a hurry because she was just about ready to squall. And I don't know what it was about, but I know that I didn't do anything unusual, and I'm not bold. I did a small thing. Later, I was told by the preacher that she attended their next Sunday services. You know, we never know who we're going to touch. We never know who really has a broken heart. And so the glad tidings will bind up the wounds of those that are brokenhearted. Number two, Isaiah says also in verse number 1 that it gives liberty to those in captivity. You know, when I was a young man in high school, I wasn't an evil, bad young man. But I had a dream. It was the same dream, and I had it over and over and over again. I was falling down through this long black tunnel, and the devil would reach out every time and grab me. And I thought, "Wow, this is bad. I can't get rid of it." And I remember what a terrible... I thought, "This time I'm going to get through this, and he is not going to get me." I thought about captivity. I'm just a teenager. And I'm a senior in high school, and I'm thinking about something is wrong. You know, the gospel, the glad tidings will give liberty and freedom. And I can't ever say that without thinking about John 8:32, right? "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will give you liberty," or make you free. You know, you and I need to remember that. In Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. Listen to this. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16 and reading down to verse 18. So Jesus came to Nazareth where he was brought up. That's not easy to do. Go back where you were brought up. They always call me that rascal Robert Martin in Haleyville, Alabama. They'll always do that because I grew up there and I guess I was mischievous. Jesus came where he was brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. What a marvelous thing. He's going to read to them about the glad tidings. In verse 17, "And he was handed the book or the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." It was written about him. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He's anointed me to preach the gospel or the glad tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recover sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed. Wow, what an opportunity. You know, you and I have that opportunity, don't we? Every day, wherever we go and whatever we do, we have opportunities. But here's the thing that always frightens me. Maybe I let those opportunities go by. Maybe I let them go by without really thinking about, here's an opportunity for me. Jesus goes into the synagogue, and He is looking for an opportunity to share something about Him and something about the glad tidings. And He makes that proclamation to them. You know, you and I should be looking for those opportunities, that we too might set at liberty those who are in sin. You know, if you're here this morning and you're living in sin, you've never put on the Lord in baptism, He's never become the master and ruler and controller of your life, I can tell you this church right here this morning loves you and they care about you. And their desire is that you may be free from your sins. They want you to have liberty. And you can have it this morning. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins. And if you're willing to really say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and to be buried with Him in baptism, you can be set free from your sins this morning. Every one of them. You can really have the liberty that one can have in Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, in Isaiah reminds us in verse number 2, that the good tidings, the gospel, the good news comforts those who mourn. It comforts those who are mourning. You ever wondered how many people you pass in a day? And maybe they are mourning. And either they don't show it, or you do not see it on their face like I did that lady's. I think about it every day. How many people maybe have gone by me, and I'm in such a hurry, and I'm going here and not getting anywhere in a hurry because the traffic light stops me or something, and I really am not taking the time for those who are hurting. In Isaiah 61 and verse 2, the glad tidings, the good news, the gospel comforts those who are, it comforts those who are mourning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, be turning there. Chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verses 3 to 5. And blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Isn't it wonderful? We that are in Jesus Christ, we have the God of all comfort. You know, I mentioned a moment ago when our beloved son passed away. What an experience that was. My father said, and my mother, this ain't right. This is not right, Robert. Should be one of us, not him. And we were hurting about it. Mom and Dad and me and Mary and our family, we were hurting about this. And sometimes Mary and I would be going somewhere, and all of a sudden she would be crying like somebody that is dying. And I would try to console her, but sometimes it was if I couldn't say anything or do anything except touch her and say, I love you. And one day I just pulled over on the side of the road and I said, you know, Robert, you've not read this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. And I just pulled over
And I said, Marianne, I want to read this verse for you. That Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father, they are the Almighty of all comfort. Isn't it wonderful what they can do to comfort us? When we are hurting. And then in verse 4, and who comforts us in all our tribulations. You know what I noticed after that day? I noticed Mary reaching out more to those that were hurting. Whatever they were facing, I noticed her becoming more observant and she was reaching out more to them. And who comforts us in all of our tribulations? That we might be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Don't be selfish. Are we that way sometimes? Oh, we say we ought to think about others, but most of the time we're thinking about who? Number one. Thinking about number one, I'm thinking about myself. And there's someone hurting. There's someone mourning. There's somebody in distress. And I'm thinking about I need to get here and I need to do this and don't bother me. You know, the Lord is the God of all comfort. His Son, Jesus Christ, is the Savior of all comfort. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 11. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 11. Paul would write to the church at Thessalonica and he would say, therefore, in view of what I've just been saying about the resurrection, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. You know, sometimes we're so private, aren't we? Aren't we so private? We don't want to tell others when we're hurting. Now, we ought not to just love it and lap it up and lavish in it. We ought not to be a burden on others. But we need to share ourselves with others. Am I right? How can they know that we're hurting? Because most of the time we don't want to show it. We don't want to tell it either. That we're hurting. That we need their prayers. Before I had read 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 5, to my sweetheart Marianne, she said, I didn't want no one to know I was hurting so bad. I said, how can they pray for you? How can they reach out and comfort you if they don't know you're hurting? We ought to share our lives with others. Am I right? We ought to share. We ought to open up ourselves to others. That they may love us and care for us in a more personable way. And they can pray for us and they can encourage us. And so, we need to know that we have someone that can comfort us, that can help us and care for us. And then we find in verse number 3, Isaiah 61 and verse number 3, the glad tidings, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, console, is to console those who mourn. It consoles. It really cares for the needs of others. I must tell you that Marianne, as old Martin, has always been a loving, caring person. I thought she was always. By the time she was just a teenager and we were in high school, I always thought she was that way. Me? I'm trying to get somewhere in a hurry and not getting anywhere. But I'm living such a fast-paced life. And I want to do so many things, I run by those that really need my consoling them or reaching out and caring for them. that you need the prayers of the church, that you need the consoling of your brothers and sisters. You ought to tell them about it. You ever thought what James said when he says, share yourself with your brothers and sisters? Share yourself. I don't mean be a burden on them. I don't mean just lavish in it, but if you share yourself, they can share their self to console you and to care for your needs. In 1 Corinthians chapter 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 20, verse, I love this chapter because it's about the beautiful body of Christ. It is about the beautiful body of Christ. And in verse 25, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25, that there be no schism in the body. You know what I mean? We love each other and care about each other. But that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffer, we all suffer. And if one member is happy, we all rejoice. You know, we ought to share ourselves with others. If we do not share ourselves with others, if we do not tell them what is on our mind, what is on our heart, and when we have a heavy burden, we ought to be looking at ways that we can help. You know, Mary and I are often touched so much. What do we call it? Terrific Tuesday? Oh yeah, don't think we don't get those cards from that Terrific Tuesday, and we read every one of them. And although little Maria don't know sometime whether she's coming or going, Mary sits down with her and reads every name and every little notation about what you say about her suffering and hurt. Sometimes Marie weeps bitter, not because of her pain, but because of your consoling and caring so much for her. And so we ought to be that way as a body of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I love Peter and I love he's in his older age and the Holy Spirit revealing some things to him, not in his younger age, but his older age. In 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 and 7. Therefore, word means in view of what I've just been saying, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, and casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Wow. You know, the Lord knows when we're hurting, and He's going to reach out, especially when we are one of His children. When we are a child of God, He knows we're not perfect. He knows that we have fallen short of living up to the same expectation that He did to the Father. He knows that. And He's our advocate. He's the one that's standing there with God, and He's really making intercession for us. You know what He says? Peter says, you need to roll off on the Lord what you can't do yourself. All your trials and tribulations and all of your hardships, he says, just roll it off on the Lord. And then finally, Isaiah says this in verse 3. Talking about what the glad tidings can do. Verse 3, it gives them beauty. You know, I remember when I was a young boy, I remember more of that than I do what happened yesterday. But when I was a young boy, I remember catching a butterfly and pulling off its wings. And my dad said, Robert, don't do that. That's a very beautiful creation of God. I said, Dad, you've already told me it was an ugly looking or a nasty worm before. Yes, I did. But think about through the transformation of life, it becomes a very beautiful butterfly. You know, that's something that the glad tidings can do for you and I. Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 and 46. Matthew 13, verse 45 and verse 46. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he's found one pearl of great price, it's really beautiful, he goes out and he sells all that he has to have it. You know, to that, you and I need to think about ourselves. Now that we can become that beautiful pearl, we can become that beautiful butterfly by a transformation of life. By being obedient to the glad tidings, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul would say it this way in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 15. In Romans 10 and verse number 15, Paul says, "And how shall they preach? Make a proclamation, unless they are sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." You know, I always thought that don't make any sense. I never saw feet that were beautiful. The toes sometimes are crooked even at a younger age. Or maybe they don't look so well, and that's why we cover them up with socks and shoes. But you know, he's talking about more than that, isn't he? He's talking about more than that. He's talking about how that the good news, the glad tidings, how that, because it's that, because it's the good news, we need to go and share it with others. And look at what it can do for you. It can make you like a priceless pearl, a beautiful, priceless pearl. It can change your life from going the wrong way and doing the wrong thing to going the right way and living the right way. It can make you a beautiful person. You know, there's a song that we don't sing so much in the church anymore. I don't hear it very often. And it is, "There is a balm in Gilead." We might sing it and don't know what we're singing about. Maybe that's the reason we don't sing it. But the balm in Gilead was an ointment that was a ointment that would really just about heal anything they thought. And it did, in most cases. There's a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. I tell you this morning that Jesus Christ is that balm in Gilead. He can take care of all of your needs. He can make you a beautiful person this morning. If you will obey Him, either by obeying the gospel, the good tidings, the glad tidings, or either by repenting of sin, or if you just need the Lord to strengthen you and help you, let it be known. And I know that Brother Scotty and this church will do all they can to help you, to heal your broken heart, and to make you whole through Jesus. If you're subject to the invitation, would you not come while together?